Turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 43. We'll read from verse 8 through to verse 13 for our consideration this evening. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 8. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says Jehovah, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? But the background here is really what we read earlier, verses 18 of chapter 42 to the 7th verse of chapter 43. And the whole of the chapter, beginning at verse 18 of chapter 42 to the end, has to do with Jehovah bringing a charge against his people who just refuse to hear his word of chastisement. And so Jehovah calls upon his people, verses 18 and following, and he addresses them as deaf and blind. In fact, as we come to our portion, it's a very cutting and sarcastic expression that the Lord Jehovah uses. Look at verse 8, to bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Exactly how the Lord Jesus in the Gospels addresses his hearers among the people of God. And so there is the call of Jehovah to his people to hear his word. But then there is also embedded within that chapter, verses 23 and following, the call of grace by Jehovah. He calls his people to back to himself. In verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen? And so the Lord is calling them by grace. And then in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 43, we have some of the most glorious promises of kindness and favor to his own people who will not listen to him. And we considered this last time. By the way, this is a good summary of the way our life is as the people of God and how God deals with us. God blesses us, and we slowly begin to wander and even make the blessings of God in the focus of our attention. And so God called us back to himself. And many parables of Jesus Christ are based upon this very idea of calling us to himself, seeking for us. Rising up early, according to Jeremiah, ascending my prophets day by day. He does that for each one of us who are believers. And then he repeats the call of grace. That's true, isn't it, in the Christian's life? He not only repeats the call to return, he repeats his promises. Now, we don't have time, but I'm sure you're all familiar with verses 1 to 7 of Isaiah 43. Often a passage I read when I visit people. Because it's a passage that comforts and strengthens each one of us who are believers. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, and you see, this is not simply circumstances or providence that have come with some kind of neutrality into the life of the people of God, but this fire and this water are fires of judgment and waters of judgment. Verse 25, therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger. And the strength of battle, it has set him on fire all around. And even in the fire and waters of judgment and chastisement for his people, the Lord speaks words of comfort. And he says, you're mine. I've called you by name. And so that is the background to what we have here before us in verses 8 to 13. Let's consider verses 8 and 9 to begin with. First of all, we have the summons of Jehovah to the Jew first and also to the Gentile nations to bear witness to the truth. But thus says Jehovah, verse 8. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be assembled or gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among you can declare the former things? He's summoning, first of all, the people of God. Verse 8, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf people who have ears. And sometimes you will see in commentaries that these deaf and blind that Jehovah addresses are unbelieving or pagans. And not at all. You look at the previous context of it, as I've already pointed out in verse 24. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not Jehovah? We look at verse 18 of chapter 42. Hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? And he's speaking here of Israel. Who is blind as Jehovah's servant? For they do not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. So the Lord calls and summons the people that he has chosen into his courtroom. But in verse 9, we have also a summons not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Let the nations, and this is where our English translations don't always convey it precisely, but the nations in plural is enough to give us an idea. In the Hebrew, there is a specific word for the Gentile nations, and that's what is used here. So he says, Jews and Gentiles, Israel and the nations. He says, let all the nations be assembled together. And the summons is for the purpose of eliciting three specific answers from both Israel and from the Gentiles. Then we have it in verse 9. You have to look up when you get home. First of all, the first question to which he seeks answer from Israel and the nations is, who among the gods has shown us former things? This is a way of saying, who has declared and prophesied the future that has come to pass? Who's declared it? Show us the former things that have come to pass. And secondly, there's a call to justify their deafness and their blindness and their unbelief. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we say that people are deaf and blind spiritually. And yes, it's true. And God's people can be deaf and blind to many of God's truth. That's how it is. That's how Israel is addressed here. But notice this deafness and blindness is culpable. They're responsible for it. It's not as if they want to see and they're kept from seeing. Oh no. They willfully, as John tells us in his gospel and as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1, the light does not want to the darkness does not want to comprehend the light. Or as Paul puts it, they suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. And the third question that Jehovah calls them to assess is to judge these matters about divine revelation and about God himself, Jehovah himself, and come to a verdict. Let them hear and say, not merely sit on the fence. Now here Isaiah is a majestic prophet. God has so equipped him and then inspired him. And he sets a majestic scene, an awesome scene. The scene is of the assembling and the summoning of all the nations into the divine court. He says, let all the nations be gathered, let the people be assembled into the court of Jehovah. And this is exactly how Jesus Christ describes what he's going to do when he appears again, isn't it? Listen to his words in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. We're all familiar with this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. By the way, it's so easy to read over that phrase, isn't it? Or that part of the declaration for the Son of God. There's never been an event like that, and there never will be an event like that. It's the most unimaginable, incomprehensible, glorious day. And the Son of Man will come in all his glory, as opposed to how he came the first time. He came in humility and in humiliation. And he was rejected and despised. And of course, the dazzle of his divine glory shone from time to time, and we can see it in the Gospels if we are enlightened by the Spirit of God and we have come humbly to seek his truth. But oh, this assembly. First of all, the Son of Man is going to come. The Son of Man there is a technical term which he is borrowing from Daniel chapter 7. This is pointing to his divinity, co-equal with the Ancient of Days. And he comes in his glory, in his divine glory, with all the holy angels with him. And he will sit on the throne of his glory to rule and to reign and to judge. And then the next verse, and all the nations will be gathered before him.
and he will separate them one from another,
as a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. This is the scene. And with every tick of the clock and every passing day, you and I are edging closer to it. The assembling of every human being and every nation, Israel, the church, and the Gentile world. And this very question will be asked, or questions will be asked. These very questions. Who has foretold the former things that can be verified? And this is a question we all have to really answer if we are not simply playing around with the God of the Bible and the Word of God. And of course, Isaiah is speaking 700 years B.C. And they have a history of the scriptures of over hundreds of years where Jehovah has spoken. And they can verify the prophecies of God. And there is no other book in which future things have been foretold. And the second question is, who is the true and the living God? And this is what is asserted again and again and again in the latter part, in the latter section of this portion of scripture. I am Jehovah. I am He. I am God and there is no one. Who is the true and the living God? You've got to make your assessment of these things. And thirdly, how can you justify unbelief and deafness and blindness in spiritual things? Are there no answer to this question that is provided in the text, and there's no answer to these questions that is provided by any of the wise or the mighty of this world? Even honest atheists admit that there is something majestic and miraculous about the scriptures. There's something majestic about Jesus Christ when they're honest. And then, of course, what is surprising here, not so much the rebellion of the nations, but the deafness and the blindness of God's own people. You cannot expect the nations to do anything else. They have rejected Jehovah, they are into manufacturing their own gods. But what about the deafness and the blindness of his own people, of the people to whom the word of God has been given, as we considered this morning? And the Lord Jesus Christ, 700 years after Isaiah the prophet, uses exactly the same kind of language as he speaks to those privileged Jewish people. And this is what he says. Matthew 10 and verse 14. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house, shake off the dust from your feet. Why? Verse 15. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It will be more tolerable for the Gentile world than for those who have had the privilege to be exposed to the things of God. So what is the message here from Jehovah? Well, it's this. Blind people who have eyes and deaf people who have ears. Well, it's a call to all of us, that we might hear, that we might see, and that we might make every spiritual effort to humble ourselves so that we might see ourselves in the light of God's word, and that we might hear his words of life, and that we might seek the repose and comfort and strength and life in him alone. For he is God alone. And so he summons them into his courtroom, as he does every time he speaks, every time the oracle of God is read or spoken or remembered. We are being brought into the presence of God. And he deals with us. He raises questions. He gathers us within the realm of his reign and rule and authority. But he also speaks to us the words of grace that we might hear before it is too late. So first, the summons for Israel and the nation. Secondly, we have a dramatic turn in verses 10 to 13. The judge leaves his chair of judgment and he enters the dock of witness. He himself becomes a witness. Look at verses 10 to 12. You are my witnesses, says Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen. He's giving witness. And he's pointing out the evidence of the truthfulness of his word and his own divine being. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. You are my witnesses, says Jehovah. He's pointing to a witness. And he's speaking to them about considering their own existence. And every Israelite who knew the scriptures that he had until that day and was taught by the teachers and rabbis and the priests of the day would understand what this means. Because Jehovah is saying, your very existence is a witness to me. Because if they went back hundreds of years, 1300 years, Abraham was called by Jehovah. And he promised him a nation. A nation that would exist until the very end of time. And all through the history of the Bible, we see God's people trying to be exterminated. You can go back even further, Cain and Abel. The seed of the serpent is always trying to destroy the seed of the church. You see, sometimes we get so perplexed because in the last 250 years, we have been so greatly blessed, especially in the West. That's not the norm. The norm is that the church is constantly being attacked. And Jehovah says the very existence of the nation of Israel. I mean, you can take this at the very base level. Down through the centuries, every culture has tried to annihilate the existence of Israel. It never succeeded. And it will never succeed. In the New Testament, we can apply it, of course, to the church. Rome tried to exterminate the church. And there have been people speaking for hundreds of years saying that the church will be destroyed and is irrelevant. But the church continues to flourish throughout the world. The very existence of the people of God. He says, my witnesses, remember the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
And so Jehovah enters
the witness box. And he points to the very people he is accusing or questioning and says, "You are my witnesses." And then thirdly, he reminds them of the purpose for which he has chosen Israel. I just want to touch on them because these are among the most glorious words which we should keep in the forefront of our hearts and minds at all times. Verse 10. "So that you may know and believe and understand me." Now, I think most of us here know what the meaning of that word "know" is biblically. And Jehovah says, "So that you may know me," he's not saying that you might know of me or know about me, all that is included. But when the Bible speaks about this kind of knowledge, it speaks about an intimate, personal knowledge. A knowledge that includes delight and pleasure and union and communion. It's used in the marriage bond, even in Genesis, between Adam and Eve. And he's saying you might act deaf and blind. You might be prone to wander. He says, but if you will hear me, and if you look at the witness that I present, and then you must remember that I've created so that you might know me. And to know God, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says in his high priestly prayer, isn't it? This is eternal life, that they may know you and him whom you have sent. The knowledge of God, intimacy with him. This is what the Lord Jehovah proclaims to them, and this is what the Lord Jesus proclaims to us. I just quoted some time ago, I don't know when it was, maybe in the prayer, Philippians 3, that I might know him. The Apostle John says in his epistle that your fellowship is with us, that is the apostles, and with the Father and the Son. This is the highest and the most delightful and the most pleasurable union and communion there is for a Christian. And it is to be desired much more than fine gold. This is the very essence of what it means to be God's people. That you may know him and that you may understand him, his purposes for us. And that you may believe in me. Verse 11 says, and Jehovah is Savior. He saves us from all our failings, from all our sins, from all the pitfalls in life. And you see this demonstrated right throughout the scriptures. You see it in the life of the Apostle Peter. What a disastrous fall that was. And also the rest of the disciples, apostles. But he restores them. He saves them. He delivers them. This, of course, is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. His very name, Jehovah is salvation, Jehoshua. And so here we have the picture of a law court, with Jehovah as judge, Jehovah as prosecutor, Jehovah as the witness in the witness box, and Jehovah as the reconciler of his people to himself. You know, people of God, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we must never forget this in our Christian life. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We, including the Apostle Paul. that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We have to give an account. We will appear before him, each one. Oh, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who have ears but will not hear. This is what he says. Said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. In Romans 3 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. If we turn away from his word, remember, we have no advocate unless he's our advocate. It says every mouth will be stopped and all the world will be guilty before him. Indeed, as this scene closes in the courtroom, in verse 13, this is what Jehovah says. After he has promised to deliver them, after he has proclaimed his purpose for them, that they might know him. But in case they continue in their rejection of God's word, he closes this section with these words, indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand, except, of course, he himself as our Savior. But he also reasons with them, to reconcile them, to bring them back, to remind them of the glorious truth that he is Creator, he is Savior, he is Judge, and he is the one who has created us for intimate and infinite personal relationship with him in Jesus Christ. And he declares that he is God and there is no other, and there is no other deliverer or Savior apart from Jehovah. Well, let's pray that the Lord will give us hearing ears, seeing eyes, and hearts, as we sang, that will bend before his throne. And then we'll know of what it is to know him and to grow in the knowledge of him. May that be our prayer and our pursuit all the days that God has ordained for us and for our children and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen.